أشهد أن محمد رسول الله.
Assalamu alaikum. And we all welcome you once again to Islam in Focus. Today's program, inshallah, will be our ninth in our series, Muhammad, and peace be upon him, the last messenger of God. And our ninth on Muhammad and the Abrahamic family tree. We continue today with Muhammad as pre-told by Jesus. I'm your host, Rishad Mimi Shaheen, here once again from St. Mary's University, is Dr. Jamal Bellow. As-salamu alaykum, Dr. Jamal.
Walaykum as-salam.
Could we have a summary, please, of last week's program?
Okay. Last week, we continued to discuss the term paraclete or parakletos in Greek, and we indicated that while there have been improvement in the Revised Standard Version of the Bible, avoiding the old mistaken translation comforter, but we said that even then the translators were not very consistent in the translation, because while the term paraclete or parakletos appears in five places, in all places in John, the four places, it's translated as counselor. And in the Epistle of John, even though it's identical word, parakletos, it's translated as advocate. And we have indicated that if you use the term counselor in the first Epistle of John, it would not have any meaning at all. We'd say we have a counselor with the with the Father. Then it doesn't make much sense. And obviously, Jesus is not regarded the same as the third person of Trinity, so we cannot say, again, Holy Spirit. That does not seem to fit. We indicated that this problem of translation was recognized by biblical scholars, and we referred to the original work of James Hastings in his Dictionary of the Bible, the 1900 edition, where he discussed the variety of terms and how each one of them that have been used is not really very accurate, is not complete, at least does not convey the meaning that could meet the requirements of all five places where the Paracletus is mentioned. But in the meantime, we have given examples also of some writers who go into a great extent and great length trying to explain out some of those clear inconsistencies or impossibilities, even though their explanations seem to be really contrary to any logical or etymological or linguistic evidence. And then at the end, we indicated also that the interesting thing about the Paracletus, that in the Greek manuscript, a masculine pronoun has been used to refer to the parakletos, whereas in Greek there is a neutral pronoun that should have been used if it were true that the parakletos actually was referenced to the Spirit of the Holy Spirit. A neutral pronoun should have been used instead of the masculine. And I think the last thing we mentioned at the end of the previous program is that this is not just a Muslim perspective or newfangled idea, that this is something that has been recognized by biblical scholars themselves.
Well, it might be appropriate then to give some of these opinions by the biblical scholars.
I'll give you an example from Reverend Dumelo. It's Dumelow. It's on his commentary, and that's on page 773, also page 799 through 801. And one of the quotations read like this, quote, his personality, that is the personality of the Paracletus, his personality is clearly implied by the masculine pronoun, and then he refers to John 14:16, comma, by the personal title advocate peculiar to St. John, and then he refers to John 14:16-26, all the other four places in the Gospel according to John, and by his functions, and then he refers to John, especially chapter 16, verse 8, and verses 13 and 14 of the same chapter. So it is obvious here that what Reverend Damilo is saying really is that the personality of the Paracletus has to be understood in the light of the fact that a masculine pronoun was used to describe him, which again, like I said before, is something that doesn't go with the Spirit. A neutral pronoun would have been more appropriate, but it's actually a masculine. That means he's a person, a male person. A second example about the importance of the use of the masculine pronoun to designate the Paracletus to come after Jesus is found in the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible in 1962 edition, volume 3, on page 654. And it reads like this, I'll quote it as it is. Quote, "The use of masculine pronoun and adjectives," that's for the Paraclete, "in John 14:16, another in 14:26, he in 16:13, shows that the Spirit is regarded as fully personal." It's a very interesting statement, because on one hand, we find that the writers of the Interpreter's Dictionary of the Bible recognized the fact that a masculine pronoun is used, the term he is used, another is used, but instead of carrying these observations to their logical conclusion, i.e., that person is a human being, a male person, we find that they go back again in what I call a sermon-like type of explanation, to use very ambiguous expression that the Spirit is fully personal. What does that really mean? The Spirit is fully personal. In the light of the clear evidence that has been discussed, especially in the previous program, that the Paracletus cannot be regarded as the Holy Spirit, that it's erroneous to refer to the Paracletus as the Holy Spirit. And why not acknowledge the simple, straightforward fact that the Paraclete or Paracletus about whom Jesus, peace be upon him, spoke, that he will come after him, and using he and a masculine pronoun, could be none but a prophet like him, which in our humble understanding is none but Prophet Muhammad. Peace and blessing be upon both.
Thank you, Rabbi. How can you explain the reason behind the identification of the Paraclete with the Holy Spirit? And I'm referring to John 14:26.
Well, the expression Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. which comes in John 14:26, immediately after the Paracletus, cannot be of the words of Jesus. There is good reason behind that. Jesus, peace be upon him, is a truthful person, and to the Muslims is a truthful prophet who would say nothing but the truth that he received from his Creator and the one who sent him, the God of all. And that precludes any error on the part of Jesus, peace be upon him. We have indicated that it is erroneous to call the Paracletus Holy Spirit, which leads us to conclude that that error could have not been committed by an inspired and holy prophet like Jesus, peace be upon him, to start with. That leaves us with one of two possibilities. One is that the writer of the gospel, and I'm not saying John, because many scholars say we don't know, the writer of the gospel according to John might have added to the words of Jesus about the Paracletus, or inserted the Holy Spirit as an interpretive statement, as we mentioned in the previous program, in the way he understood it, as he understood it, but not quoting Jesus word for word. Now, it is quite possible that in the past, whenever an interpretive statement is made, it's not put between brackets like we do today. Like, you can make a quotation, and if you want to make an interpretive statement, you can just make a bracket just to designate that this is not the original quotation, but your own interpretation. Maybe they didn't do that. But even then, we find that the way it's written also, it's quite interesting, because it says, the Paraclete, comma, the Holy Spirit, comma, which the Father will send, and then it continues with the description. So even the commas, the two commas around the term Holy Spirit, might have been possibly the interpretive statement, or the way the interpretive statement was inserted in addition to the words of Jesus. In that particular possibility or case, the error cannot be the error of Jesus, peace be upon him, but an error of the author of the gospel according to John, an error, you might say, in the way he tried to interpret the Paracletus, which has been discovered to be not very correct, that Paracletus is not the Holy Spirit. The second possibility is that the error might have not been neither that of Jesus, peace be upon him, or the author of the Gospel according to John, but possibly an error of a later copyist, right, who might have added this again as an interpretive statement, or for the sake of supporting a certain theological position that he was familiar with or he wanted to strengthen. And it might be noted also that the phraseology of John 14:26 will not be affected at all if you remove this insertion, this belief to be insertion, the Holy Spirit. Will not be affected at all, and the flow of meaning would be quite smooth and quite sensible. See, if you remove it, it reads like this: but the Counselor, the Paraclete, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things. The meaning is perfectly all right. There's no break in the meaning at all. This is not only sensible from the standpoint of physiology, but it does help also to remove all of the problems and inconsistencies which resulted from the existence in the text of this apparent insertion, or you might say interpretive statement. In that case, if this reasonable assumption is to be accepted, then there would be no need for going in circles or going around or using sermon-like type of statements that is void of any, you know, clear proof to try and explain and reconcile the mention of the Paraclete in the Epistle on one hand and in the Gospel according to John on the other hand. All the five references where the term Paraclete has been used would be totally consistent and harmonious, that Jesus is actually speaking about a human being after him, a prophet like him.
Well, now, Dr. Velli, you know, when you explain it that way, that makes a lot of sense to me, and it appears to be very logical. I wonder, however, why biblical scholars did not present this at least as possibly an alternative explanation to this problem of translation.
Well, it is understandable to start with that most of the scholars who wrote about this mm-hmm. are people who are attached to certain religious institutions or churches. And the position of those churches, of course, is definitely to eliminate any possibility or notion that there was anything after what they consider to be the climax mm-hmm. of all revelation in the case of Jesus, peace be upon him, which is based on the deification of Jesus and the idea of the Trinity, or God incarnate, God coming in flesh. And I have indicated in a previous occasion that in some cases their books even carry the signature of their superiors in the church and the certificate from the religious institution that their writing is free from doctrinal error. And we said again, the definition of what is a doctrinal error is something which is based on official position taken by these religious institutions throughout history. Especially on the issue of the authority of the scriptures. Now, if it is admitted, and if any of those scholars come quite openly and admits that there are statements in the Bible which are not verbatim what Jesus said, but rather they are interpretive statements made by the writers or the authors of the Gospels or the copyists or translators at later times, then of necessity, this might open the door that there might be also other statements which might have been also interpreted statements without necessarily authority of Jesus. Typical of that is the beginning of John. In the beginning there was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and then he continues that the Word became flesh. So it might raise the same issue about the this kind of interpretive statements also. And that, of course, would bring to question the long-standing traditions and dogmas that has been there for nearly 2,000 years. And it might raise at least the question that whether those traditions, dogmas, and very famous and often quoted citations from the Bible might have necessarily not been representative of the true teaching of Jesus, who was just a prophet and a great messenger of God, or opinions of writers. Now, in fairness, however, I am not saying that there is absolutely no biblical scholar who at least accepted in some form or the other the idea that interpretive statements in the Bible, which were not strictly of the words of Jesus, did exist. I'll give you an example of this. Again, the reference I referred to before, Reverend Damelo, in his commentary. And that's in the introduction on page 16 of the introduction. And he says, quote, "A copyist," means a copyist of the Bible, "would sometimes," notice, "put in not what was in the text, but what he thought ought to be in it." What he thought ought to be in it. That's a very significant statement. He could trust a fickle memory, or he would even make the text accord with the views of the school to which he belongs or belonged. In other words, writing, trying to add their understanding, it ought to be part of the text, it ought to be part of the word of Jesus, because that is to me what it means. But whether Jesus actually said that or not, that's another issue.
It's a very significant statement.
It's a very, I would say, very honest statement on his part, you know, that he has come that far. So that's why I didn't want to stereotype and say all biblical scholars, you know, don't care about evidence. I think some do, at least to some degree or the other. See, in the same reference, the commentary by Damelo, on page 770, he says, quote, "The gospel is not only a history, but an allegory. It is the work of a mystic trained in allegorical method of interpreting the scripture and expecting his own work to be interpreted in a like manner." That's why I'm saying there are some of the biblical scholars who have at least accepted the idea or this basic explanation. However, I don't know, at least to my knowledge, of any one of them who came more frankly and clearly and he said, all right, based on that, therefore, the paraclete that Jesus speaks about seems to be a reference not to the Holy Spirit, but to another prophet and messengers to come after Jesus. Because to say that obviously would differ with the foundation of the whole body of theology that has grown up over hundreds of years. But the question which is really interesting here, even here, is that some of the biblical scholars have at least accepted the main ingredients, which may lead logically to the conclusion that the paraclete foretold by Jesus, peace be upon him, is simply another prophet. And I don't know of any other candidate that fits those descriptions but Prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him. You see, the problem is that for the Muslim, there is no problem at all for the Muslim acknowledging the truthfulness, the prophethood and messengership of Jesus as a prophet of God. There's no question about that. But that's not as easy for a divine or biblical scholar or a professor of theology or clergy. Because to say that, even though the evidence seemed to be quite overwhelming in that direction, the recognition of the last prophet Muhammad, peace be upon him, would imply actually following him, because Jesus told his followers to listen and to heed to the teaching of that paraclete, because he would teach them the whole truth. So I can't understand why some aspects of the truth seem to have been acknowledged, sometimes even very frankly, but like I say, it didn't go far enough to bring these very scholarly observations made by Christian biblical scholars to the logical conclusion that the paraclete actually is a human being and another prophet.
Let's move on to a related question. Now, some say that the paraclete is described also as the spirit of truth. Now, that does not necessarily apply to a man, but actually just before that, another related question. I think I'm kind of jumping ahead of myself. Now, it does not apply to a Holy Spirit, is the argument that's made by many biblical scholars. but it does describe a spirit, but then they go ahead and say that the Prophet Muhammad is not a spirit, and therefore it does not necessarily relate to him. And now I'll get to the second point of my question.
Actually, both points that you raised are quite relevant, but maybe let's take the first, the question of the spirit, the word spirit itself. It is true that the term spirit, which is in Hebrew, ruah, it spells like R-U-A-H, or in Arabic, ruh, the equivalent, or in Greek, pneuma, or pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. I may not be pronouncing it strictly correctly, but that's how it spells. All of these things, or equivalent terms, normally refer to something which is intangible. And it is also true that the term spirit, whether in the Quranic terminology or biblical terminology, has so many different meanings depending on the context where it occurs. But it is also true that the word spirit is used also in the Bible, you'd be surprised, to refer to human beings.
That's interesting.
Okay. To human beings, and more specifically even to prophets. I'll give you examples of this. In the 78th Psalm of David, in verse 39, the word spirit is used actually in a sense of man. In the first epistle of John, in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, when people are advised not to believe any spirit before testing it and so on, because many people might be claiming prophethood and so on, that they must be tested. Well, obviously, here it speaks about people claiming to be prophets. So spirit is used actually to refer to prophet in the context where it occurs. And also some biblical scholars say that a prophet actually is a man of the spirit, a man of the spirit. You can refer, for example, to John McKenzie's Dictionary of the Bible on pages 840 through 45 under the term spirit. As such, to describe the paraclete or paracletus that Jesus said will come after him as a spirit does not negate that he is a human being and a prophet to come after Jesus. But in fact, from the description or profile of that paraclete, it's obvious that he's speaking about a human being like him, a prophet like him. Indeed, as we have also explained, Jesus, peace be upon him, himself in the first epistle of John was referred to as paraclete. Jesus is a paraclete, and the one who came after him is another paraclete, i.e. another human being and another messenger and prophet of God. Reverend W.L. Emerson, it's double M, E-M-M-E-R-S-O-N, in his book, The Bible Speaks, on page 291 and 92, says, and I quote, "What statements make it quite clear that the Spirit is a person and not merely divine influence?" He poses that question.
Okay.
Then he answers the question. He says, quote, "He," that is the spirit, "is capable of speech. He," and then he quotes from the Bible, from the Revelation, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." In other words, that quotation in Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, seemed to indicate that the term spirit here means a prophet, not just something vague. Likewise, we find that the term spirit is used sometimes to refer to a good being, someone who is good. A reference to that is the Dictionary of the New Testament by Leon Dufour, Leon-Dufour, published in 1980 on page 383. Also, according to the New Catholic Encyclopedia, the 67th edition, volume 10, page 989, we find that the term spirit also was used to refer to both human and angelic, mediators or intercessors. So in that sense, then, there's no way that one can deny the fact that the term spirit used in the Bible does not mean always a vague or intangible thing. It's referred to a human being and a prophet, in fact.
Now, that could be the way, Paraclete has been described by some as the spirit of truth. But that in itself is not applied to man. And associated with this, I'd like for you maybe to answer how the expression spirit of truth relates to the Holy Spirit.
Well, let me address the second part first, because that we can dispose with rather quickly. To my knowledge, nowhere in the Bible does it identify the Holy Spirit as the Spirit of Truth, except, of course, in the problem here with the statements in John, which, again, we talked about how problematic. But nowhere else, to my information, do we find that the Holy Spirit is equated and is regarded as one and the same, like the Spirit of Truth. This corroborates what we said earlier, that the Paraclete or Paracletus is not the Holy Spirit, as John mentioned in 14:26. And the reason for that confusion is that in the very same Gospel of John, in the description of the Paraclete or Paracletus as the Spirit of Truth, he describes it as the Spirit of Truth. You find that, for example, in John 15:26 and John 16:13.
Mm-hmm.
Even biblical scholars who try to reconcile these two, Holy Spirit and Spirit of Truth, did not say, actually, that they were the same thing. Nobody said, to my knowledge, that they were one and the same. But simply they said that the term Spirit of Truth only, quote, partially defines the role of the Paraclete.
Mm-hmm.
See, they didn't see even the full role of the Paraclete or the Holy Spirit partly define the role of the Paraclete. They didn't see even the role of the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. the role of the Paraclete. I'll just give a couple of examples that might give some notion of this. According to Jerome's biblical commentary, edited by R. Brown, Fitzmayer, and Murphy, published in 1968 in volume 2, page 453, we read, quote, this term, that's the Spirit of Truth, used also in John 15:26 and 16:13, partially defines the role of the Paraclete to guide the church in truth. Truth is his characteristic, as it has been that of the first Paraclete. He refers to Jesus as the first Paraclete. Okay? In other words, to read it in my humble understanding correctly, then, it means to me that since Jesus, peace be upon him, was a truthful prophet, a truthful Paraclete, the other Paraclete to come after him would be likewise a truthful Paraclete or truthful prophet like him. A second, very similar kind of explanation, but more explicit, is found in the commentary on the whole Bible, edited by Reverends Fawcett and Brown on page 14. And they quote, the expression, even the Spirit of Truth, is a figurative way of saying that speaking the truth would be so characteristic of him, of the Paraclete, that people would regard him as truth personified. As truth personified.
Oh, great. Thank you very much, Dr. Bellowy. This topic is... there's so much more, but I don't think we have any more time. And inshallah, I will pick up on this point next week.
Okay.
Thank you all for joining us here on Islam in Focus. As always, your comments, questions would be most appreciated. Our phone number and address will be appearing on your screen. From all of us here on Islam in Focus, assalamu alaikum. Hope to see you next week, inshallah.
أشهد أن محمد رسول الله أشهد أن محمد رسول